for the privilege of being here today, and I pray that you would be a God who is rising because of what this church group is doing. That people would see that there is a God who wants to give answers. There is a God who holds the earth in his hand and nothing's out of control. He's watching it all. He's allowing for us to have free will. But let them see us and see something different. I pray that you would let this church be a church that truly lets its light shine. And that you would rise because of what people see in us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, I feel like I can finally talk about it. I think it's been enough time. It was difficult for me. I didn't know if I could talk about this, but I think it's about time to talk about that Super Bowl. Yeah, what Super Bowl, right, Ryan? I like that, right? What Super Bowl? You know, I don't even want to talk about the game. I'm not there yet. I'm not able to talk about the game yet, but I have to talk about the commercials. What happened? What happened? I always look forward to Super Bowl commercials. It's the only time of year we want to see commercials is the Super Bowl. Because this is when companies say, we're bringing out our best. This is what we're going to show you to represent us. It's going to make you want what we have. And these commercials kind of let us down this year. Well, that's kind of what we're going to be looking at tonight. That I guess you could say we were a commercial, that we actually represent and present God here on the earth, and this is God's plan. And we're going to get our hands fully wrapped around that tonight, because in our lives, we're going to come across people, friends that we're with, workers that we know a little bit, even people on the street, who'll say, hey, I met someone today, and I'm not sure, but I think I saw God today. When you came in, hopefully you were handed an outline. Now would be a great time for you to get that out. We'd like for you to have that so that you can take notes and follow along with our study tonight. And then maybe later in the week you can open that up and take another look at that, or maybe you can share it with a friend, or maybe there's something there that you want to go back over, and I always ask you to take kind of additional notes along the way. Now last week we studied the prophet Elijah's incredible exit to heaven, and the newly appointed prophet Elisha's receiving of the baton that he was passed. You will recall that Elisha knew that Elijah was going to be taken to heaven, and the young apprentice wouldn't take his eyes off the elder prophet. And why was that? Well, it's because the young Elisha had been told that if he saw Elijah's exit to heaven, then he would receive what he had been looking for, which is a double dose of God's spirit that Elijah had. He wanted a double dose of that on him. Well, we looked at these verses last week, but I want to just touch on them again tonight and then move on to the verses that we're going to be looking at tonight. So we'll pick up our story here in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11, and it reads this. As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly, a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Now, Elisha saw this, and he cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. And Elisha saw Elijah no more. Then he took hold of his garment, and he tore it in two. Elisha then picked up Elijah's cloak that had fallen from him and went back and stood at the bank of the Jordan River. He took the cloak that had fallen from Elijah, and Elisha struck the water with it. Now where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? He asked. And when he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. Now, the company of prophets from Jericho, who had been following them and who were watching, saw this and said, the spirit of Elijah is now resting on Elisha. And they went to meet him, and they bowed to the ground before him. Now, you will remember last week we studied that there was this group of prophets. I guess you'd call them lesser prophets from Bethel, but these were God prophets, and they were from Bethel, and they had been kind of tagging along with Elisha and Elijah. These men had stayed on the other side of the Jordan River after Elijah and Elisha crossed the Jordan River. Elijah had parted the Jordan, just as we just heard before. Elijah did that first so that he and Elisha could get across. And then it closed, and these prophets had stayed back there on the other side. Now, Elisha comes back, parts the waters the same way. And this tag-along group of prophets, with their mouths on the ground, see this. And they declare, the spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha. And they went to meet him, and they bowed to the ground before him. Now, this verse, gang, this is the verse I want to camp out on tonight. See, as I studied this, I stopped right here. And right at this point where the prophets witness the power of God working through Elisha, and they marvel at it. And there's no doubt, they see this. I read this verse over and over, and all I could think about was that George Strait song that Caleb sang. I saw God today. The chorus of that song says this: I've been to church, and I've read the book. Now I know he's here, but I don't look. Not near as often as I should. I know I should. His fingerprints are everywhere. So I just slowed down to stop and stare. Opened my eyes, and man, I swear, I saw God today. Well, these prophets, these minor prophets, who were watching Elisha part the waters, I think they were singing that George Strait song when they saw this happen. Elisha steps up to the bank of the Jordan River, just as they saw Elijah do. Elisha parts the water through the power of God, and that's when these prophets witness God at work, and it blew them away. Elisha, the young apprentice, who is now the new prophet, had done the work of learning about God. He had apprenticed under a spiritual leader, and now he was employing and he was displaying God in his life. See, gang, when followers of God do that, when we display the power of God in our life, the world around us marvels at that. The world around us sees something working right when they see the power of God in us. They can see God today in a marriage that is happy and strong and being invested in. They can see God today in a heart that is grateful and hopeful. They can see God today in children who have good self-esteem and who have God's direction in their life. The world around us can see God today in a life that is lived with confidence and kindness. They see God in the life of one who is living for him, and they marvel at that. And so as I started thinking about this, I started thinking, what are people seeing today in God followers? And even in the Bible, what did people see in the Bible of Christians or God followers? And as I looked in the Bible, I quickly identified just three different presentations of God that get presented to the world. I'd like to investigate these three biblical examples with you in the hopes that we can learn to live like Elisha, so that when you and I step off of our front porch and head out into the world, the people we come in contact with will look at us and say, man, I saw God today. Now, quick warning, just want to let you know, the Bible shows us two negatives, okay? We're going to look at two negatives that get portrayed in addition to the positive that Elisha is displaying. So don't get down, don't get disheartened as you're listening. Know that the good is coming. It's like my old painting teacher, Bob Ross, taught. You must paint the dark before you paint the light. I said, oh, okay. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to paint the dark before we paint the light on top of it. Deal? So don't get disheartened on that. It gets a little bit, we're looking at some negatives. Okay, the first display of God in a person's life or should I say the lack of a display, is this. Instead of people singing, "I saw God today," when this Christian walks by, they say rightly, "I don't see any God in you." And where do we see this? Where do we see this in the Bible? James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. Let me read this for you. "Dear friends, do you think you'll get anywhere in this if you learn all the right words but never do anything? Does merely talking about faith indicate that a person really has it? For instance, if you come upon an old friend dressed in rags and half-starved and say, 'Good morning, friend, be clothed in Christ, be filled with the Holy Spirit,' and walk off without providing so much as a coat or a cup of soup, well, where does that get you? Isn't it obvious that God talk without God acts is outrageous nonsense?" Gang, this is the group of God followers who do not live or act in Christ. Their eyes and ears may be on Christ and God's word, but only at church, only in religious gatherings. This follower of Christ lives and breathes and moves among friends. They live and move and breathe among coworkers, family members, and neighbors. And each of those onlookers sees no difference. No difference in the God follower and a non-God follower. The key feature of the "I don't see God in you" Christian is this phrase: they don't. What do you mean they don't? They don't pray before they eat. They don't walk away from any unsavory talk. They don't offer help to others. They don't share biblical wisdom. They don't invite people to church. They don't act on God conversation opportunities when they arise. They don't think about their attitude or how it appears to others. The list goes on of things this God follower simply does not follow God on. Titus 1:16 says they profess to know God, but they deny him with their works. You know, I meet a lot of college students these days. These days, my life is really involved around a lot of different college students, and I always spend time talking with them. I probably talk to them too much, tend to be a bit of a jabberjaw, but I like talking, finding out about these young people. I was talking to one in particular, and this particular student is working very, 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 very hard to keep a 4.0. He's done it so far, so they're trying real hard to keep a 4.0, but this past class that they got into, they told me, they started off poorly. Two bad test grades, and it's probably going to be about 8 to 10 tests, but these two low ones are really hurting. Since then, this student has gotten nothing but straight A's, all in the 90s. But there's still about half of the class left to go. And so this student got a hold of an email to their Christian professor. They got a hold of their professor's Bible college, you know, and this is a Christian professor, and they sent them a note saying, "I'm desperately trying to keep a 4.0, and I'm getting close to it. You know, I'm working hard. I fixed my problem that happened early, and I'm on a roll. But before we get to the end, before I get there, is there anything that I can do to gain extra credit, earn extra points, whatever I have to do to make sure that I kind of have a cushion at the end so I can keep that 4.0. I will write extra papers. I will take extra tests. I will do anything you ask." Student asked, "Is there anything that I can do, or is there anything you can offer to help?" I said, "Wow, what was your response? What did the teacher say?" The teacher sent back an email that said, "No, I'll pray for you." Let me read James 2 again. "For instance, you come upon an old friend dressed in rags and half starved and say, 'Good morning, friend, be clothed in Christ, be filled with the Spirit,' and walk off without providing so much as a coat or a cup of soup. Where does that get you? Isn't it obvious that God talk without God acts is outrageous nonsense?" Well, Christian professor. Thanks for the outrageous nonsense. Thanks, God shower, for not showing me any God at all today. Thanks for nothing. James is saying it is very, very easy for a God follower to fall into the not bothering to follow God attitude. It's easy to fall into the no effort zone. I don't have the effort to do this. I don't have the effort to give that conversation to that person that might be looking for God today. I don't have the effort to work on that problem in my life. I don't have the effort to wait for God's best. I don't have the effort to fight that battle. Gang, this is lazy Christianity, and it stinks. Jesus addressed the lazy Christian, the one who hides what God has given them, in Matthew 25, 26 through 27. His master replied, "You evil, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not planted. You knew that I gather crops where I have not scattered seed. You should have invested," Jesus says. I think we all get the gist of this type of non-display of God by the Christian. Now, before you run and go throw yourself off the Eastern Bridge, old Pastor Drew going to take care of you. Remember, we're here to learn. We're here to change. And Paul offers us this action step in 1 Timothy. You can write this down. I don't think I put it on the outline. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 18 and 19, you can read this at home, I'll read it now. It says this: "Do good, to be rich in good works, be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." Paul is saying, share and invest your knowledge of God in people. Care for their concerns. And to your prayer, add some solution. Add some problem solving as well. Let it never be said, Westbridge of us, let it never be said, "I don't see any God in you." Okay, got through one negative. We're going to get through one more, okay? One more negative in the Bible. Instead of these minor prophets' response of, "I saw a God in you today," which they said, we see this: "I see a misrepresentation of God in you." Wow, oh, that's rough. Now, you might be shocked. You might be shocked at who was suffering from this. How about the Apostle Paul? Yeah, Romans 7, 15 and 19. Paul says this: "I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing." This display of God to the world in one's life is characterized by this phrase: "they shouldn't." Paul in Romans 7 is admitting that he is doing the wrong thing and he knows it. He wants to do good, but inevitably, he does the bad thing. And it's bothering him because he knows that this works in direct conflict with what God wants and calls us to do. You've got to admire Paul's honesty here, right? Not many of us would like to go on record saying that we are actively doing what we shouldn't. Now, gang, the Bible tells us the best way to suit up for living for God is to start by putting on the belt of truth. Start by admitting what is really happening and what the results of it are. I got a call from a friend not that long ago, and it was I really enjoyed the call. He said, "You know, I think I really blew it." I said, "What do you mean you really blew it? What are you talking? You know, I'm doing what I don't want to do. That's what I'm doing. What I don't, yeah, you know." I said, "What happened?" "Well, it was that big blizzard. This big blizzard is going to come." So my friend, being smart, says, "Let me go and get gasoline." Well, it goes to the gas station. Guess what's at the gas station? Lots of people getting gasoline. And they're all going in different directions. And my buddy, he pulls in there. He's going to get his gasoline. He's doing good. But then he wants to fill up a gas can. Somebody else wants to go. So he lets some person in because my buddy's being nice. And when he lets the other person in, he gets the gas can. All of a sudden, somebody in the back gets out and starts trash-mouthing my buddy, calling him all kinds of nasty names, really bad names. And my buddy's like, I was just trying to do nice. And you know, but this rough guy wasn't hearing it. So my buddy, after a while, he gets his back up. And my buddy, he's not a little guy. So he decides to go, I guess, give them a magnet for Westbridge. So he starts going over there. Well, right away, the loudmouth jumps in his car, puts the windows up, and clicks down the door thing, right? And my buddy holds it together and gives up on the whole thing. Meanwhile, trash mouth opens the window a little bit, still giving a little bit more out the window. My buddy holds it together. He says, I can't believe I did that. I was storming towards that car, Drew. I said, you did a lot better than Robert would have done. I meant me. I'm sorry. Did I say Robert? I said, you did good. I said, you know what? He cared. He did what he thought he shouldn't do, but he cared. And that encouraged me. My friend knew he shouldn't have acted a certain way, and he wanted to address it. He didn't want to give the world an, I see a misrepresentation of God in you. You see, gang, we are the light of the world. We are the commercials for God. We are the ones who show everyone what following God is and what it looks like. We show them what is right to do, and we show them what is not right to do by refraining from it. We show them what God can do through a life surrendered to Him. We show the world what life to the full consists of. And we do all this by the way we represent God through our words, through our actions, and through our attitudes. It breaks God's heart when he sees a Christ follower throw away their life, throw away the life that he had for them, and go running down a path that he told them to stay away from. It breaks God's heart when he sees a Christ follower conform to the way of this society instead of being transformed into the ways of God. It breaks God's heart when he sees a Christ follower saddled with strife because they would not accept and obey and live out the truth. The I see a misrepresentation of God in you, Christian, doesn't usually think about what the world is seeing in them. But misrepresenting God has such a powerful impact on people's view of God Himself and maybe them ever getting to know Him. These Christians would do well to ask themselves, am I misrepresenting God with my standard of purity? Am I misrepresenting God with my harsh, condemning attitude? Am I misrepresenting God with a hatred of a certain kind of people? Am I misrepresenting God through my dating life? Or maybe my work ethic? Or am I misrepresenting God with the language that comes out of my mouth? My son, Caleb, he has an Xbox, and he likes his Xbox. And he gets to play it, you know, so much during the day. We have it kind of filtered as far as how much he can play. And so every now and then, I'll finish my work, and he'll have finished his schoolwork, and he's playing a little Xbox, and I sit down in my chair, and I kind of watch what he's doing on the Xbox, and he got where he can be online. Like you go and you play with other people. I didn't know what this was, really. So all of a sudden, a name will pop up, bloop, on the screen. And it's, I guess, their username, their gamer tag. Yeah. I said, Caleb, what's that? He goes, oh, that's this person, and they're on. Oh, okay, that's cool. So I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden, bloop, bloop. I started to notice some of these gamer tags. Uh-huh. Yep. You need to know something. Pastor Drew works at a firehouse. I work with the rudest, crudest, crassest people on the face of the earth. I know what they'll say. And I didn't laugh when I saw them. For a Christian to use something dirty, sexually suggestive, or crass, you are giving a misrepresentation of God. And like I said, people don't usually think about what the world is seeing, but we need to be. Paul says that he struggled, to not misrepresent God. He wanted to represent God well, so that when people saw him, when you saw Paul, you would say, I saw God today. Okay, you made it through. The final misrepresentation of God, and that is how we display God to the world, is I saw God today in you. This is really how it all began tonight, isn't it, gang? Elisha using Elijah's shawl, smacking the water and having that water split in two so that he walked across on dry ground. The people marveled and said, I saw God today. The key to identifying these followers are just two words. They do. We see this in Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47. The believers studied what the apostles taught. They shared life together. They broke bread and ate together, and they prayed. Everyone felt that God was near. The apostles did many wonders and miraculous signs. All the believers were together. They shared everything they had. They sold what they owned. They gave each other everything they needed. Every day they met together in the temple courtyard and in their homes, and they broke bread and ate together. Their hearts were glad and honest and true. They praised God, and they were respected by all the people. Every day the Lord added to their group those who were being saved. These individuals live with each other, actively interacting throughout their day. And if someone is hurting, these doers empathized and they responded. If there was opportunity to share God's word with someone, they do it. These doers live with a hope and gratefulness that astounds people who see them. They are the first to offer a ride when someone needs it. They are wholesome in their language and their actions. They live, they love, and mostly they trust and obey a God that they are getting to know better and better in their lives. I remember seeing this when I was 24 years old. I had been following God for about a year. I grew up in church but didn't really commit to Christ and hand him my life and accept his gift until I was 23. And then for the next year, I kind of lived what we talked about earlier, the I don't kind of Christianity. I was a lazy Christian. I kept it under my hat. But then, all of a sudden, I was invited to a college and career group in Piscataway. I went to this group, and I got to tell you, they weren't anything special. But it was in that study where this group met on Tuesday nights where I started to understand God's word and started to see people living out their Christianity. We would have the study, and then we would head to Friendly's for ice cream. And at Friendly's, we would talk about God and talk about what we learned that night in the study and ask questions of one another to get answers. And then afterwards, on the other days, we would choose as a group what we were going to do for the night, what we were going to do for the evening, what movie we would go see, and how we would spend that evening. And the whole time, we kept God in mind. What would God want us to do? How would he want us to spend the night? What's the best thing to do, and what should we not be doing? I left my very first night with that college and career group driving home saying, I saw God today. And it changed me. And it put me on a road of wanting to live out God's word through my day. I was on a road where I wanted to live out God's word through my week, but through my life. Gang, this "I saw God today" exclamation should not be a rare occurrence in our lives. We may not be parting the Jordan River, but we can live with a joy that this world is astounded by. We can live with a kindness that surpasses those who don't follow God. We can live with a hope in troubled times because we know who holds the whole world in his hand. And we can live with a love and a care and a vitality that people looking at us can't help but say when we walk by, "I saw God today." I'm going to ask the band to come back. Let me ask our worship leaders to come over to their microphones. And as they do, I'm going to ask you to look one last time at that outline in your hand and ask yourself, what are people saying about me when they see me? Are they saying, "I don't see any God in you"? Are they saying, "I see a misrepresentation of God in you"? Or are they saying, "I saw God today because I saw you"? Let's talk to God. Lord, I pray that you would help us to do a heart check tonight and to cinch up tight that belt of truth and say, "Where am I at?" Lord, I know many who are living lives, who are walking through this world, and people are amazed because they see God in them. I thank you for that. But challenge us, Lord, where we're slipping. If Paul can struggle with this, then I know we can struggle too. And I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to know that we are your representation to this world. We are the light. If people are looking for a $1 million commercial, let us be that for you. We leave ourselves in your hands. Keep us safe through this weekend. Keep us safe through this week. Those who travel next weekend, Lord, I pray, keep your hand upon all of us. We trust you. We give you our lives once again. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week. We'll see you next week.